All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 since we're talking about sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, let me tell you what we're going to do tonight. Now, when I tell you what we're going to do tonight, please do not break nervous. Please do not break nervous. I'm going to teach for 30 minutes, and I'm going to quit tonight. I've got my eye on the clock. So to 7:30, I'm stopping, no matter where we're at. I have been teaching about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit now for 2 or 2.5 months, right? It does no good for me to teach on it and you not to get to try to utilize it. So what we're going to do, I'm going to teach for 30 minutes. We're going to finish up the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The praise and worship team is going to come back and we're going to go into a time of worship. And then after we do a time of worship, at a certain point, I'm going to ask you to turn around to a neighbor, just grab hands with them, and I'm going to ask you to pray for one another, and then I'm going to ask you to listen to see if the Holy Spirit shares anything with you to share with them. Okay? All I'm trying to do is trying to help you, and listen, folks, if we can't do this in church, we can't do it anywhere. So I don't want you to be afraid. If God don't give you anything, just say, I don't have anything, but let me pray for you. But if God gives you something, I want you to share it. And I'm believing, I prayed on the way before service tonight, that God would give words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophecy, and things like that, that God would begin to stir in your spirit about whoever you're going to pray with. It wasn't premeditated that we're going to do this spontaneously, and the Holy Spirit is going to show you things, and you're going to minister to one another. And then what I want to do, and I want you to listen to me tonight, I want if you, whoever is praying with you, share something, and it's right on the money, then I want you to come up to me. After you finish praying, I want you to come up to me and say, okay, this is what they shared with me. It was right on the money. This is going on in my life. And what I want to do is we want to take a moment and say, hey, this is what happened. So that we have testimony that the Holy Spirit is actually moving in us, right? Now, the only way this is going to get weird is if you don't get anything. So I'm stepping out in faith that the Holy Spirit is going to give you something for whoever you're going to be praying for. It's going to be a blessing to them, and at the same time, we're all going to be able to profit as a result. And it's going to stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and release something. And we want you to know tonight, listen, if you get something and you share it and you miss it, it's okay. You're not in trouble. We're not kicking you out of church. We don't have an official membership role, so we can't blot your name out of the book of life tonight. So just relax, lean into God, and let's see what God does tonight. Amen. Right? We always preach about stuff, but we never lean in to see what God wants to do. And I just feel like tonight, I think we're going to be shocked what God might do or God might say to each other. Right? When we get to the end of this. All right, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I told you God moves at the speed of something. What did I tell you God moves at? At the speed of hunger. Say that. Say, God is moving at the speed of hunger. One more time. God is moving at the speed of hunger. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1, pursue, love, desire, spiritual gifts. You've got to be hungry for this. You have to be hungry for this. Now, as we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Sunday morning, and if you weren't here Sunday, I would encourage you to go back and watch that lesson. Sunday morning, I shared why there was such carnality in the Corinthian church, even though they had all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit moving in them. The Bible says, Paul said about them, the grace of God is so evident in you, you come behind in no gift. So the Corinthian church, a very successful church, had the gifts of the Spirit moving. They were moving so dramatically that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is trying to step in and bring order to it, because it was almost becoming chaotic where the gifts of the Spirit was moving so prolifically that they were having to bring order to it, right? I wish we could get to that place in a church service to where God's moving so much that we're having to actually order it instead of trying to stir up God to move, right? I believe that God wants to move at that level, but that God doesn't move except at the speed of hunger, right? So we've got to get hungry for God to move like that. Anyway, there is this teaching that's out there that basically says we shouldn't even be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit or wanting the gifts of the Holy Spirit because the church of Corinth was so carnal, so corrupt, so immoral. You have a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. You have him getting drunk at the communion table. They're going out and they're committing fornication and adultery with temple prostitutes. All of this stuff is going on over and over again, and there's such immorality in the Corinthian church. So now the question begs to be answered: how can God be moving so heavily in a church and yet there be such carnality in that church? So Sunday morning, I told you about Corinth. Corinth was actually destroyed. The Romans came in. They tried to rebel against the Romans around 144 BC. And Corinth was destroyed. It was sacked by the Romans. Literally, the Romans burned it to the ground. Julius Caesar in AD 44, somewhere about there, comes into power and decides that he wants to rebuild Corinth because Corinth is a strategic landmass, a bridge between the east and the west in that part of the world. It is a major trade route, so he needs Corinth strategically. Corinth has no people living in it, so what he does, Julius Caesar, appeals to the population, but especially sailors, military men, legionnaires, and others to move to Corinth, and he gives them benefits. So he gives them free land. You're basically going to go in, you're going to get this land for free, you're not going to have to pay taxes, you're going to get these benefits, you'll be known as the founding fathers of Corinth, and they resurrected Corinth. The problem is Julius Caesar dedicated Corinth to the goddess Aphrodite, which is the goddess of sex and perversion. Not only that, in Corinth, wine flowed freely. So Corinth was known for its alcoholism. In a lot of the homes in Corinth, as they've excavated it, they found in the floor huge vats where gigantic amounts of alcohol, wine, was put in the floor. Whenever they needed alcohol, they didn't go to a store. They just lifted up a lid on the floor and they got more alcohol out of the floor. In fact, alcoholism was so bad in Corinth that in the rest of the Roman Empire, if you were an alcoholic, you were called a Corinthian, right? So here we have this sexual perversion. And by the way, all of these guys are pagans. And I want to reiterate this because right now we're dealing with this in our time, and people don't understand this, but pagans do not view sexuality like Christians do. There's no definitive lines between what's right or wrong. For example, as pagans, it was completely acceptable for men to have sex with men in the military. It was acceptable. It wasn't only acceptable, it was promoted in the pagan world because they were away from female companionship. So, it was very common, right? You weren't considered a homosexual or a lesbian because of that. You were just a pagan. You had sex with whoever you wanted to, whenever you wanted to, however you wanted to, even children. And it wasn't considered wrong. It was considered sex is a natural part of life, and so therefore, this is just something that you do. So this perverted mindset, and remember who's founding the city, military men. These are rough men, bad backgrounds. Military men have founded this city, and so now Paul comes in, evangelizes the city. He wins the lost. Guess who makes up the church membership? You don't believe me? He writes about the church membership role in 1 Corinthians 6. No, like he literally lists who the members are of the church. Would you like to see them? Yeah. Check it out. It's such an interesting passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. And this isn't on my notes, guys, so just flow with me for a moment. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this. Such were some of you. He's talking to the Corinthian church members. This was the membership. Paul was going out winning the lost, and this was who was joining the church. So let's go back to this little list here. Fornicators. A fornicator is a person who is sexually free. So a pagan having sex with another person, right? This is a person who is having sex outside of the boundaries of marriage. It doesn't matter who it's with. Fornicators. Then the Bible says idolaters. We know what idolaters are. These are people who are worshiping other gods. Folks, these were very spiritual people. They worshiped a lot of gods. In fact, Sunday morning, I'm going to start a new segment to this series. It's kind of a part B to the life and the spirit entitled Embrace the Grace. And I'm going to teach you about the word grace from the Eastern world, and specifically the Greco-Roman world, which is where the word comes from. And Paul grabs that word to apply it to a Christian. All of this is really important if you want to know what God has called and anointed you to do, right? So these were idolaters, adulterers. An adulterer is somebody who violates the sanctimonies of marriage by having sex outside of his marriage, right? Thieves. By the way, this word thief here is where we get the word, it's klepto, which is where we get the word kleptomaniac. So literally, you could not walk through Corinth without somebody trying to pickpocket you or steal from you, right? He comes down and he says, thieves, homosexuals. Everybody knows what homosexual. This is same-sex relationship, sexuality. Sodomites. Now, the King James translates it effeminate. I think anybody got a King James? It says effeminate. Now, the word effeminate there is actually talking about, that specific word is actually talking about a temple prostitute. Temple prostitute, male or female. That's what this word. In other words, this is the person that gives themselves to this for this purpose. That's the word that is being used there. So these are one of the temple prostitutes, right? Homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous. The word covetous there means, and it literally is a word that means extremely greedy. Extremely greedy. Drunkards, I've already explained to you. Revilers, these were partiers. But the Bible, the word revilers there, it literally is speaking about lewd speech. These were people who were potty mouthed to the core. It would be the equivalent of every foul word that you can imagine that is in our culture. That's the way they talk to each other. The Bible calls that a sin. Okay? Extortioners. You know what an extortioner is? An extortioner is who holds somebody captive for a ransom. He says these were the members of the church. So here's what would happen. Somebody would come to Christ and they would believe the gospel message that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for their sin, that Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death, hell, and the grave. They would answer an altar call or something. They'd give their life to Christ. They'd be water baptized. They'd become part of the church. But they're in a culture that's the way they've lived their whole life. So now, notice what's happening. Paul is having to teach them what's right, what's wrong, what the scripture says. They've never heard this stuff before in their life. So they're battling all of these fleshly issues. Look, folks, to them, it's normal. It's not wrong. We got to keep that in mind as we're dealing with people who are living according to the darkness of this world. They don't see what they're doing as sin. You know it is sin because you've come to the revelation. You've come into the light. So now you're able to distinguish the light from the darkness. Somebody say amen. You're able to distinguish the light from the darkness. But they don't have that perception. So they've come to the faith, but they're new Christians. So now they have communion service. Guess what this brand new Christian does? He sees wine and food. What does he do? He's a partier. He speaks in tongues as he runs up to the bar. That's not quite how it probably went. But you understand, he's doing what he has done his whole life. So Paul is having to come in and catch up with this stuff and say, hey, we used to drink and get inebriated. By the way, this was not the only church that had a problem with this. The Ephesian church, which was the most prominent church in the New Testament, had a terrible problem with alcoholism. You say, no, they didn't. Yes, they did. We quote the scripture all the time. You don't even know what you're quoting. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The phrase, be not drunk with wine, is a command in the Greek language. And literally, here's how it's translated. Quit drinking too much wine and getting intoxicated. So there again, Paul has got another church. It's a prominent church. It's a powerful church. Quit drinking too much wine and getting drunk. Instead, get full of the Holy Ghost. There's a whole nother life for you in the Spirit that you can experience. Get full of the Holy Ghost. For those of you in here that have battled addiction, let me talk to you as pastor tonight. I want you to know there's only one thing that'll give you a high that's better than any drug you've ever gotten, and that is a life in the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, it is a high that will replace it, and then you don't have to go through. And I'm not knocking 12 steps. If you got to go through 12 steps to get free, to stay free, do whatever you got. You do you. I don't care what you got to do to stay free. But if you really want to be free, get high on Jesus. Get intoxicated in the Holy Ghost. Get intoxicated in the things of God. And then all of the other addictions will fall off of you. I feel something getting on me right now. All the other addictions will fall off of you. Right? That's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. Listen, it sounds good. Y'all are amening me, but Paul preached it first. Stop going and getting drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So Corinth wasn't the only place. It was the culture of the Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman world, right? So again, these people are coming to church. Here's communion. They see wine. They're like, yeah, I'll hit that one, and I'll hit that one. I'll hit that one. And by the way, I'm going to have this rib and that rib and that rib. Well, there's kids here. They need some food. No, they should have got up here first. I'm going to eat that one. And they're committing gluttony. They're not waiting on each other. They're not helping each other. People are getting drunk. Then we have a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. How in the world could he do that? Right? We see that as gross immorality. But in the pagan world, did you know that that was acceptable? If a man's wife wanted to sleep with the father's son, he could do that. She could do that. She was completely legal to do that. Unless he told her no. So Paul's coming in, and he's battling this whole culture. Are y'all reading between the lines of what I'm trying to get you to get here? He's battling the culture. What is his answer to combat the culture? The move of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Right? So people say, well, we shouldn't teach about the Holy Ghost and focus on gifts and things of that nature because it's not necessarily. Let me give you how necessary it is. Did you know when it comes to communion, there are only 27 verses in your Bible, And this is all coming off of memory. So pray I get it right. 27 verses in your Bible that talk about communion, and in none of those verses does it tell you exactly how to do it. None. It just tells you. So, religion has filled in the gaps, and that's the reason there's 10,000 ways to do it. 27 verses. Water baptism. There's only 28 verses in the entire New Testament that talks about water baptism. And in none of those verses does it tell you exactly how to do it. Just says baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but all the apostles baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So there's all kinds of confusion concerning that. Listen, communion in the biblical world was what we would call a potluck dinner. It was not a wafer and a glass. I'm not against the wafer and the glass because it's a symbol of the greater. But it was more of a love feast. Everybody brought something to eat and you sat around and ate and fellowship with each other. It's hard to commit gluttony with a wafer that tastes terrible and get drunk on this much juice. Right? So it was a love feast. Are you listening to me? 27 verses is all that's talked about it, and none of it tells us exactly how to do it. 28 verses talk about water baptism, and none of them tell us exactly how to do it. There's 103 verses in the New Testament about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Yet we in church will talk and say we believe in Holy Communion, we believe in water baptism, and yet we will never preach on or teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to your Bible's alliteration, is four times. You say, I don't believe you. Go prove me wrong. Go prove me wrong. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, we have got to get to doing it the Bible way, the church way, the early church way. And religion has affected all of us. All of us. Even me. Religion's affected me. For sure me. Right? But what would happen if all of a sudden we would quit basing everything we've done off of what somebody else told us to do, and we actually got into the realities of the book and started studying some things in detail? The truth is, it's going to rock all of our worlds, and it's going to shake up all of our faith. All of us. But that's what we've got to do if we want what they had in the New Testament. Now, with that said, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer will use people that their lives are not necessarily perfect. So hear me. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not a mark of maturity. And we'll say it again. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not a mark of maturity. So for all of you Spirit-filled Pentecostal Christians that think that you have one up on every other denomination around there, you can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and be just as immoral as everybody else. In fact, some of the meanest people I've ever met. Speak. It's true. They'll speak in tongues, but they can't surrender their tongue and not gossip, right? So, I'm going to say it again. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the mark of maturity. What is the mark of maturity? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. These are the fruit of the nine fruit of the Spirit. So that's the reason there's nine fruit. It's one fruit in nine manifestations, and there's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because as I told you before, as we started this, an unjust balance is an abomination to God. So here's what happens as we come to Christ and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we start our spiritual journey. All of us are at different levels in here, right? In God. Everybody is working out their own salvation with much fear and trembling. I wish somebody would have taught me this. I would have not wrestled with so much condemnation in the early days. All of us are working out our own salvation with very much fear and trembling. We are. Not of all of us are at the same place in God. So, God the Holy Spirit might move in a manifestation of His presence on the life of an individual who might not have it all together yet in their Christian walk. And if you're not careful, you'll gravitate. Watch this now, and I've seen this. I've seen people gravitate and say, oh, I think this person is super spiritual. And what they didn't realize is there was immorality in their life, and the real reason they were gravitating to this person is there was like spirits of immorality working, and that spirit was pulling them together, not the Holy Ghost. Okay? So that's the reason misery loves company. That's the reason you will find people who battle adultery always finding somebody else with an adulterous spirit. Fornication with a fornicating spirit, a parting spirit with a parting spirit, and they migrate together. Those in here that have conquered addiction, they will tell you they would come out of addiction, could go to a totally different city, not know a single human being, be standing out front of Walmart selling a cross, and a drug addict will come up and offer them drugs. Why is that? Right? So, again, I'm going to say to you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not marks of maturity. They're just the manifestation of grace. Say it again. It's not the mark of maturity. It's the manifestation of grace. It's not the mark of maturity. It's the manifestation of grace. Right? That's the reason. No matter where you are in God, you need to be humble. And if God uses you, be thankful that He chose you to steward that part of His presence for somebody else's life at that moment, right? And the more humble you are in that, the more God will use you. The more you realize it don't belong to you, it all belongs to Him, you're just stewarding it for Him, the more He'll use you. Now, we're going to go very quickly through these nine gifts. We've already done six or seven, so we've only got two. So I'm going to hit them and run. Let's go to number one, guys, revelation gifts. Let's look at the revelation gifts. I told you there's three different Greek gifts, classes of gifts. There's revelation gifts, vocal gifts, power gifts, revelation gifts. First revelation gift, put it up on the screen, rock and roll, is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. This is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Again, all of this is supernatural. This is not stuff you would normally have knowledge of, or you would not contain this wisdom. You haven't studied this up. You haven't read this up. You have not experienced this before. The Holy Ghost gives this to you so that you know what to do in a situation that you wouldn't know what to do in a situation. I'm going to give you an example of this. I was preaching in Lagos, Nigeria, and it was a stadium. And we had paid for this stadium. In Lagos, you have something called NEPA. NEPA is what they call their electricity. NEPA. Funny thing about NEPA, it goes off whenever it wants to. You don't get it very much. Am I telling the truth? It's the way it is in Africa. And I was preaching the stadium crusade, and we had paid the government to make sure the lights did not go off at this time in that part of the city. We paid NEPA. We greased a palm. Are you reading what I'm saying? We greased a palm. I'm preaching. All of a sudden, while I'm preaching, I see this little African dude crawling up a pole, and he cuts the wire. Everything goes completely dark. Now, normally, in my flesh, I would have just said, okay, and I would just scream. There's no way they could hear me. But I don't know why I did this, but in the moment, I reached in my pocket and I had a wad of $100 bills. And normally you would not show $100 bills in Lagos, Nigeria. You just don't do that. Anybody here that's ever, there's people that attend our church that are from Lagos, ask them about it. I took out a $100 bill and I had a bullhorn. I grabbed this bullhorn. I said, I tell you what, I ain't broke like you. I got a $100 bill to the first person who can climb that pole and hook up my electricity. Same guy that climbed the pole. Cut it. He climbed back up the pole. Hooked it up. Electricity come on. The crowd went crazy. And I went and gave an altar call and people got saved. And why did I do that? I don't know. The Holy Ghost had to give it to me. Right? Let's go to the second one. We got to move fast here. Word of knowledge. Come on, guys, move fast. Word of knowledge. This is the revealing of facts supernaturally by the Spirit. This would be like you getting somebody's name and you don't know their name. Or you know something about their life that you don't know. I'm praying that happens tonight. Let's go to the next one. The third one is the discerning of spirits. This is the ability to perceive the source of a manifestation. There are always three spirits at work at any time. There is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the devil, and the Spirit of man. There's the human spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the devil. The discerning of spirits lets you know what spirit is working there. Right? All right, let's keep going. Next one. Keep on. Tongues. Tongues. This is a supernatural means of communication. There's three types of tongues. We're not going to deal with this. But this is God giving somebody the gift of tongues for a corporate setting, right? Or it also might be somebody giving, God giving somebody the gift of tongues to speak to somebody a message in their language. They'll hear it in their language, okay? It's a supernatural manifestation. So three types of tongues, tongues of men, tongues of angels, tongues of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next one, the next gift of the Spirit. The interpretation of tongues. This is somebody, the translation of the divine utterance into recognizable language. The Bible says, this is very important, the Bible says that if you speak in an unknown tongue, in other words, if you give a message in a church service in an unknown tongue, the burden falls on you, pray that you may interpret it. So pray that you interpret the tongue, all right? So let's go to the next one. Prophecy. Prophecy is divine revelation for edification. Prophecy always exhorts, edifies, and comforts. Exhorts, edifies, comfort. Let me say it another way. It stirs you, it builds you, it calms you. Right? This is the gift of prophecy. And it will manifest itself as simple as this. Hey, I feel like the Lord is saying to say this to you. Or I'm impressed to tell you this. Don't always be so quick to say, thus saith the Lord. Listen, it's dangerous to put God's name on something when it could be just an impression from it. Again, remember, there's three spirits. There's the human spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the devil. So I have no doubt that every Christian in here is not intentionally trying to be used by the devil on somebody. You're trying to be used by God. But there's sometimes that you'll have an impression, and it could be just your human spirit, right? Okay, keep going. Keep rocking. Faith. This is the God-given ability to believe Him for the impossible. The gift of faith. This is, now the Bible says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. This is not the measure of faith. This is a supernatural endowment in a moment where God gives you supernatural ability to believe Him for something in that moment. Right? Let's go to the next one. Healings. The Bible calls it the gift of healings or the manifestation of healing. It is not the manifestation of healing, singular. God heals in many ways. Luke is a doctor. For those of you in here that work in medicine, That is a gift of healings. I've told several of our doctors, that, and they'll even tell you, that there's something supernatural or spiritual that happens with them when they touch somebody's body. There's a reason for that. It's the gift of healings. The gift of healings can also be administered through the laying on of hands. The gift of healings can be administered simply by the claiming and the standing on the Word of God. Healings happen in a lot of ways. Jesus did not heal everybody the same way. There were many ways that he healed. This, now notice, this is where the gifts of healings works in tandem with the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, right? Jesus, all those gifts would move in his life in those areas. And Jesus is our ultimate example. Let's go to the next gift. The working of miracles. Now these are divine creative acts. So Steve is in a wheelchair. And God impresses upon me to lay hands on Steve and pray for him. And I pray, Lord, touch Steve. God miraculously or instantaneously touches Steve. Steve jumps up out of the wheelchair and starts praising God. What was that? No. It was the gift of healings. Steve has no legs. And God says, go pray for Steve. Lord, touch Steve. Steve grows legs. That's a miracle. Somebody falls out and dies and is legally dead. God says, go lay hands on them, pray for them. You go pray for them and you're pleading for their life, and God raises them from the dead. It is a divine intervention into the natural course of things. It will be unnatural in the natural realm. But it is a divine intervention in the natural course of things, right? Peter walking on water. Gift of miracles. Here's something really interesting. Go study this. Jesus didn't ask Peter if he wanted to come on the water. Peter said, can I come to you on the water? Because God moves at the speed of hunger. God's not going to ask you to step out. He's waiting on you to get the faith to step out. So the gift of faith and the working of miracles was working hand in hand for Peter, right? Do not make these harder than they are. You can't control any of these anyway. So quit trying to make it happen. Quit trying to force God. You don't have to do that. God knows how to set the captive free. God knows how to heal the sick. He's been doing it for thousands of years. What he's done is just simply said, I want to give you the privilege of being involved in it. So, do we have any more? Is that all of them? I think that's all of them, isn't it? That's all of them. So, all of these gifts that we just read through, look at me, are already in you. Already in you. Now, hear me. Why did God give these gifts? Because the culture is perverted. The culture is demented. The culture is demonic. And listen to what I'm saying to you. It's demonic. All that perversion is a manifestation of a demonic spirit. Right? All that perversion. The adultery, the fornication, the lying, it's the work of the flesh, but yes, there's demonic forces that are in behind all of that. So what happens is a demonic spirit comes upon the scene in a person's life, comes upon them, impresses them, oppresses them, possesses them, and now they manifest. So the Holy Ghost said, Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Here's how this is going to happen. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to witness that I'm alive. You're going to witness that I'm real. So in the culture that is perverted, God's answer to that is, in a culture that is manifesting demon activity, God says, I need a people who will manifest heaven's activity. Right? So all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are demonstrations of power to counteract demonstrations of evil. So look at me. The Bible says as we go along, everything, it's evil is going to wax worse and worse. No wonder the Bible says where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. God will never let a generation go by without counteracting everything that the demonic realm is doing in that generation. Right? But here's the final key. Adam, come to the keyboard. Final key. These gifts are not just meant for the church. God gives you the person of the Holy Spirit to work in your life because there's a world out there that needs to know He's alive. And you are His witnesses. So, I want to start challenging you. You run into somebody at Walmart and they say, hey, you know, I've been battling illness, man. Instead of just saying, oh, I'm sorry about that. I hope you get better. Instead of saying that, say, hey, would you care if I prayed for you right now? Because I believe that God heals the sick. And then just take their hand. It doesn't have to be weird. It don't have to be goofy. You don't have to push them down in the floor. Just exercise, watch now, the authority of God that is in you. God, you said, whoever sin I remit is remitted. You said, whoever's bondage I say go has to go. You said, I'd lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I lay hands right now on my sister in Jesus' name, and I rebuke this illness, and I speak healing to come on her body right now. Right? Somebody is addicted. Instead of just passing them by, step up to them and say, hey, you know what? Jesus came to set the captive free. Jesus wants to set you free this today. Do you care if I pray with you? Y'all are going to hear it Sunday morning. Wait till you hear what happened with the kids. They're going to tell you firsthand Sunday morning. And it didn't happen in a church. By the way, Jesus only had a few miracles or demonstrations in church. Most of them were in the marketplace. Listen, I can convince anybody to make a manifestation in church. You'll know it's really God when you're in the marketplace and they manifest and you have to pray for them and bring deliverance. We should be. So I serve as a chaplain on the police department. Two blocks. This direction, two blocks. An apartment that looks just like these apartments right here. I get a phone call the other day. Young man, 23 years old, kills himself. And I had to go work that call. Terrible. I pull up in the parking lot. There's another young man that's his roommate that found him. And I'm talking to him and said, are you all right? I said, hey, can you tell me anything about him? Here's what he said. He said, he looked at me with this stare on his face. He said, oh my God, he's an atheist. He said, is he in hell? Two blocks from here. The whole time I was standing there in the parking lot, I thought, wouldn't it have been really cool if there was teams that was going out of our church to some of these and somebody would have encountered him last week and could have broke the bondage of suicide off of his life? Would that young man still be alive today? I know that's a heavy thing to throw on us today, but I'm telling you, folks, we have the power to stop the devil in his tracks, in people's lives, and in our community. We have been given authority to do that. We just got to step out in faith.